Remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Let's pray before we hear God's word read. Deal with your servants according to your steadfast love, Lord, and teach us your statutes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of God, Psalm 25. Of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Perhaps you've been in conversations recently in which you've heard something like this. Have you tried the new crispy chicken sandwich taco from Taco Bell? Is it a sandwich? Is it a taco? Whether it is a sandwich or taco, it's glorious. Have you seen the recent World Series, especially Game 4 last night between the Astros and the Braves? Is it not a glorious series? Haven't the Braves played so gloriously? Don't you just love the Cumberland County Library? All of those books, old and new, in one place. That great literature, it is quite glorious, isn't it? Glorious. Glory. To glorify. This is part of our everyday language, especially for us Christians whose aim it is to glorify God, to please him in all things. This was the go-to word of a friend of mine back in Arizona for anything that was better than good. Oh, that cheeseburger from Rocket Burger, it was glorious. Or that golf course that he and I played, it was glorious. Arizona sunset, quite fitting actually, glorious. This was his word that he would often use to describe such great things in his estimation. Glorious is the name of an older song by Macklemore. Some of you might know him. Contemporary songwriter and singer. He praises independence. He praises doing your own thing. Says, my mama told me never bow your head. I feel glorious, glorious. And the choir in the background sings, glorious, glorious. Glorious independence. This mindset of seeking glory for one's own interest is not restricted to the secular realm. We can be assured of that. It appears in the church. The famous TV preacher, Joel Osteen, his wife, Victoria Osteen, she often leads the beginning of the worship services, and she primes the pump, so to speak, gets people ready to worship God. And at one time, this is something that she had said to the congregation, "I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God." I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we are happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy. Amen. That is not me calling for an amen. That is she calling for the amen. We would never want to amen that kind of statement. We're not worshiping God for God, really, but for our own self. That gives God greatest pleasure. In feeble attempts like this, people try to have their glorious cake and eat it too. They want to affirm the need to give glory to God. After all, he is the one who created us, so we must pay homage to him in some way, certainly. While at the same time, they want to hold on to secular ideas like, believe in yourself. And you know what? I just got to do me right now, and then I can focus on God or on other people. But according to the Reformation teaching of soli Deo Gloria, that's not how it works. That's not the testimony of Scripture. John Calvin says, we never truly glory in God until we have utterly discarded our own glory. The Reformation recovered this principle, this foundation, soli Deo Gloria, because it is the biblical theme of themes. The chief and center of our salvation, of all of the solas, is the glory of God alone. And so in this glorious Psalm 25, we actually see all the solas represented, culminating and highlighting this final sola in this Reformation series on the five solas. If we go to the Old Testament, the word glory is richly used. It pervades both Old and New Testament, of course. Just literally, the word means to be heavy. Like the rock is heavy. Literally, the rock is glorious. There's a weightiness to the rock. But of course, the word can be used metaphorically, like the supervisor carries a lot of weight around here. Doesn't mean that he's a large individual, but it means that when what he says goes, that you must obey his commands or suffer the consequences. He's the one who directs the team. And so this word is often used to refer to God's reputation, his magnificence, his worth, renown, honor, majesty. Of course, the word also is used to refer to God as a transcendent being, one who is above and beyond us, who is not like us. It's used to refer to his splendor, his beauty, his extraordinary excellence, his brightness of being, refulgence, his goodness. The context of Psalm 25, we see that this is a psalm of David, one in which he is asking for guidance, deliverance from his enemies, and he is pleading God for forgiveness of his past and present sins. The verses are too general in nature to help us pin down any particular historical situation during his life, but that's quite all right. This is meant to be that way, so that David's lament, David's plea for deliverance, David's desire for guidance and forgiveness can become ours as well. We can use this psalm to plead with God, to lament, to throw ourselves before his throne for wisdom. To put it another way, all of David's life, including his great affliction, is or serves the purpose of the glory of God. Children, we begin with sola scriptura. So, children, remind the congregation what sola scriptura means. Scripture alone. Excellent. David's plea for guidance pervades this psalm. We see again in verses 4 and 5, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." We live in a world that desperately needs guidance, that desperately needs true wisdom, but foolishly believes that it itself has the wisdom, that it itself knows the way. I mean, how could the world not know the way if after all, they're the ones who are determining what is true? If they're the ones that, by fiat, say, you know, there's now more than two genders, believe it or not. Male and female aren't enough. God's design for creatures is male or female. Not enough. We must go beyond that. Just declare it. And if you say it enough, it must be true. I'm personally thankful for my own GPS in my phone. She, because it's a female voice, she has helped our family these last number of years. I don't know where we would be, literally, without her. And she was very instrumental in bringing me from home to church when I first took the position as associate pastor. She led me the way, thankful for her guidance. Now, I don't use her guidance every single day anymore. I'm glad that over the last number of years, I've been able to find my way around Fayetteville and Spring Lake and Rayford and Charlotte and elsewhere. But that's because I've hidden her instructions in my mind. I followed her guidance and then adopted that and applied that, tried hard to remember it. But even this scenario is not one of absolute dependence. Because even if I don't put on the GPS going from home to church, I still relied upon that wisdom, that guidance years ago. I know the way because I was taught it. David seeks after the teaching of the Lord. He begs God to teach him his ways, to teach him his paths. He knows his own dependence, and he knows that God's word is truth. As Jesus prayed in John 17, "Your word is truth." David knows the way because he knows the way. He knows God as the way. He leans upon the word of God as if his life depended on it, because it does. David's soul depends absolutely on the truth of his God. He entrusts himself to the Lord for wisdom and for forgiveness of sins. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way," he says in verse 8. The Lord saves by his word. The Lord sanctifies by his word. And so we sit under his word. Dear ones, sit under the teaching of God, expecting every single time that you subject your soul, that you lift up your soul to his word, that he will teach you. Come with expectant hearts. Come with faith. Come as David has come, saying, lead me in your truth. Guide me. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. When you come to the scriptures, say a prayer before you read. You're not just doing your morning or evening Bible reading. You are coming to know the ways of the Lord. And you need the Spirit's illumination. You need the Spirit's help. You need the Lord to reveal to you by his grace, to make known to you his wisdom that's from above. So sit under it. And sit under it desiring to glorify God. You've come with an expectant heart, but you've come also with the aim that you will glorify God. That what it says, you will believe. What it says for you to do, you will do. What it says for you to put off, you will, by the power of the Spirit, put off. What it says for you to put on, you will, by the power of the Spirit, aim to put on. Because you desire to be more and more like Christ, the Word of God. Oh, students, it is easy for us not to see the relevance of any certain topic. Whether it doesn't matter what it's homeschool or not. There are always some subjects you say yes to. Let me just study and fill in the blank. Let me just study Latin all day. Oh, if my life could be consumed with Latin, I would be in heaven. Wouldn't that be accurate of you, Bethany? Of course, there are some subjects you say, oh, if I never study that again, I would be in heaven. Wonderful. Of course, sometimes if we're honest, we have that same approach to certain things found in Scripture. We don't see the relevance of a given passage. We might just read Judges 3:31 and just skip on over. No, that's very nice about Shamgar. We might come to the genealogies and say, let me just breeze through this collection of names. The instructions of the tabernacle. Why did God give us so many chapters on that? I'd rather read Paul's letters to the Corinthians that we don't have, ones he mentions and the ones that we do have. Can we have those instead of all the begats? But the Lord, in his providence, has decided what is good for you, what would glorify him the most. And yes, that means an inclusion of Shamgar. It means the tabernacle instructions. It means the genealogies. It means all that we have in Genesis to Revelation. And so we do the hard work, knowing that God guides us in his word for our instruction and for his own glory. We do the hard work of sitting under the teaching of God. Not above the teaching of God. Sitting under. Lord, teach me your ways. We neglect God's word to our ruin, but we avail ourselves of it to our restoration, to our blessing. So clearly, Sola Scriptura is in Psalm 25. We turn then to Sola Gratia, beloved. To what do you lift up your soul? In what do you trust? Is your soul heavenward, or is it stunted and homeward bound here on earth? You'll know the answer by where you escape, why, to what you run off when you are lonely, when you are afflicted. Notice that David, when he is lonely and afflicted, he says to the Lord, turn to me, be gracious to me. That's where he is lifting up his soul. What has been, who has been your closest friend in trials? Has it been food? Comfort food? Soul food? Has it been unending entertainment? Pornography? Has it been the pillow? Just wasting the day, sleeping supposedly the trials away. True friends stick closer than a brother. And the Lord, we see in this text, has befriended us who fear his name. The Lord will not leave us. The Lord will not forsake his friendship. You can entrust your soul to him. And when you do, you will find the Lord remembering mercy, remembering steadfast love. Fourthly, we go to Solus Christus. Congregation, what is Solus Christus? Christ alone, yes. We notice that Christ alone makes these blessings possible. Even though Christ is not mentioned by name in Psalm 25, he is very much alive and relevant here. We are quick to acknowledge his presence in Psalm 22 as a suffering servant. And Psalm 23 is the great shepherd. Psalm 24 as the ascended king. He is in all the Psalms. All the Psalms find their fulfillment in Christ. Recall that in verses 6 and 7, David pleads with God to remember his mercy and his steadfast love. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And then in verse 10, we're given this remarkable truth. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. All the paths of the Lord, love, loyalty. You and I receive steadfast love and faithfulness. And only steadfast love and faithfulness all the time. That's what we receive. We have, all of us, a past full of suffering, full of sins. As we wrestle to think biblically about our past, what has happened to us, what we ourselves have done that grieves our hearts, as we think about what haunts us still or even our present struggles, as we wrestle with these, the Lord smothers us with salvation, blesses us with grace upon grace. The good and upright Lord loads your burdened heart with heavy doses of grace. He has turned. He is gracious to you. His mercy, his faithfulness have the final say. Your sin does not have the final say. Whatever you are suffering does not have the final say. Savior does. These blessings can be true only because of what we see in verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Oh, my guilt is great, but my Savior is greater still. I know my sin, not as well as I ought to know it, but I know it. And what I know, it is great. And the guilt then accompanying that great sin is great. Insurmountable even. But the Lord has pardoned all my guilt. He has forgiven me. Not because of what I have done, but because of his remembering mercy and steadfast love. And he remembers those because he has given us his Son, Christ. It is for Christ's sake that the Father pardons all our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This final plea from David in verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This final plea meets with the death and resurrection of the true Israel of God, even Christ himself. We are redeemed from all of our troubles, sin most prominently, because of the Savior, the only Redeemer of God's elect, Jesus Christ. All of these solas point to Soli Deo Gloria. They all exist for Soli Deo Gloria. They all take place because of Soli Deo Gloria. People in the front rows here, what does Soli Deo Gloria mean? Glory to God alone. Good. This is true structurally in the psalm and also theologically. structurally in Hebrew, verse 11 is the center. It is the culmination. It is the emphasis. In Hebrew poetry, it's the middle in a psalm like this that draws all the attention. And that's verse 11. Again, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Theologically, all of the solas we've just considered terminate in or highlight Sola Deo Gloria. We thank God's thoughts after him in his word for his own glory. Cornelius Van Til said, human experience and human logic must be interpreted in terms of God and Christ rather than that God and Christ be interpreted in terms of human experience and logic. We see in light of God's revelation. In your light, O Lord, do we see light, Psalm 36 says. In Sola Gratia, we don't rely on our own good deeds to get us through the day. We rely on grace for his own glory. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. In Sola Fide, we don't have faith in ourselves as if believing in ourselves ever accomplishes anything lasting or good. Just believe in yourself? No thanks. I know myself. I don't want to believe in myself. There is one far better than I. Shall believe in him. We don't trust in ourselves to be made right before God. We trust in Christ. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing does ask you who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. These solas then point beyond themselves and point to Soli Deo Gloria, hence the language here in the psalm, for your name's sake. That phrase is common in the Old Testament in particular to refer to the glory of God, to refer to his glorious purpose. There are so many actions that God performs for his name's sake. If we could summarize just a handful of them, we see that God created the world and his covenant people for his own glory. It's what Paul says in Acts 17, where God ordains sicknesses for his glory. Yes, even congenital blindness, like the man in John 9. Remember, the disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? Jesus says, neither. He didn't sin. It wasn't his parents that sinned that he is born blind, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What a marvel that God in his providence would predestine this particular man to be born blind and then to go decades of existence in that state so that one day Jesus Christ would come on the scene and give sight to this blind man to exalt the name of God, to glorify his Father. God kills people who are enemies of his glory. Nadab and Abihu were not friends to the glory of God when they offered strange fire to the Lord. They were his enemies by doing that. They decided that it would be better to worship God as they determined, not as God had regulated. Or in Acts 12, Herod, taking on the praise for being supposedly this benevolent ruler, says, yes, bring it on, bring it on. It is I who helped you. It is I who am benevolent. I who have all the resources. And God then strikes him down. He's eaten by worms, dies. Because he's arrogating to himself something which is only proper to God. Glory of God. God raises people from the dead for his own glory. In John 11, Jesus specifically waits for Lazarus, his dear friend, to die. What friend is that? Well, one who has the glory of God as his chief and highest end. And so he raises Lazarus to remind everyone, to tell everyone that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, to glorify the Father. God has established the new covenant for his name's sake, not for ours. In Ezekiel 36, 31 and 32, God says, I'm going to make this new covenant with you. And I want you to know that it is not for your sake that I will act. And then he says, let it be known to you. Get it through your head, Israel. It's not for your name's sake that I'm doing this. It's for my name's sake. It's for my glory that I will continue to be with you and to bless you, to give you new hearts. Oh, the good shepherd of the sheep, he leads his sheep in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He forgives, he pardons his people for his name's sake. He preserves our lives from trouble for his glory. In Psalm 143:11, David says, for your name's sake, preserve my life. Preserve me, not for my sake, but for yours, O Lord. God rescues us from our enemies. In Psalm 109:21, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. You will get glory, the Lord, when you preserve me, when you deliver me, and you show yourself subduing all of your enemies. God adopts us as sons to the praise of his glorious grace. He withholds his fatherly anger, as we saw in Isaiah 48, so that our sanctification, our refinement might continue. God glorifies his people according to his purpose. I could go on and on with example and action after another. Ephesians 1:11 and 12 summarize it well, that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the praise of his glory. Not some things, not 75% of things, not even 99% of things. God works all things according to his counsel, his will, for his glory, the praise of his name. It is to these that Psalm 25 speaks, that God teaches us, his people. He guides us. He protects us from our enemies. He delivers us from evil. He pardons our sin. He remembers his mercy. He gives us an inheritance of the land. He befriends us, is graciously present with us, all for his name's sake. And God's glorious self-focus redounds to our own blessing. God's glory benefits us immensely. Oh, the joy, the comforts, the blessings, the graces, the salvations that we see in Psalm 25. What a stunning and remarkable wonder that it is God that is who creates, who heals sicknesses, who judges sin, who raises the dead, covenants with wretches and former enemies, guides them as the good shepherd, forgives them of sin, adopts them as his own sons, sanctifies them, and ultimately glorifies them, according to the image of the Son. But praise be to God, that though God's blessings redound to our spirits, the world does not revolve around those spirits, but around him, all glorious above. Life is not about you or me. It's about God, his kingdom, his righteousness, his reputation, his glory. And since God is about God, we must be about God. This is why we move and exist and have our being. The singular focus of Soli Deo Gloria was what the Reformation sought to reclaim. Glorify God. Not self. Calvin says, man cannot claim a single particle of righteousness to himself without at the same time detracting from the glory of divine righteousness. We exist for him, not he for us. What more can we say than what is written in Psalm 115? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Let's pray. Transform your servants according to your steadfast love, Lord, and empower us through your Spirit's work, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite the elders to come on up to prepare for communion.